Clyde is generally speaking a pretty quiet guy. But trust me, when he has something to say, you want to listen. So we're going to give him opportunity to speak. I knew that God had been stirring a particular message in Clyde to share here. And it fits well, I believe, in where we are with our study right now. And this particular week has us on the justice and the mercy of God. So I said to Clyde, would you be willing to share this particular morning? He agreed to do so with much joy and excitement. Could hardly wait to be up front and share. So his chuckle probably indicated to you that I was being a little sarcastic when I said that. But he did agree to do so. So I simply want to pray for Clyde and then get out of the way. So, Father, thank you for my brother. I thank you first, Lord, for his love for you, for his commitment to you. And as I've known Clyde these good number of years now, God, I see a man who is very serious in his pursuit, a man who has been open about his failings and times when he's not gotten it right, but yet I see this undying desire to know you more, to walk closely with you, to walk in surrender to you. So God, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you want to speak through him this morning. So yes, while it is Clyde Espenshade's voice we will be hearing in our ears, God, I pray through that we will be hearing you speak to us this morning. So I pray your blessing, the outpouring of your spirit flowing through him this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. So I am on. Good. I think I understand why a lot of speakers say that, you know, that was excellent worship. I think it's because they didn't really want to get up here and speak. I do want some audience participation this morning. I'm a very blessed man, so I want to share the blessings. I have 5 gift cards to local restaurants, and this tells you I like to eat also. So I prefer this to be only for couples. So if you're a man and you want to take your wife out, here's an opportunity on me. It should be plenty for 2. And if you're a woman, you can also up and take your husband out or your fiance. That's the way it is. The other thing I want to do, clear this off. I need it as a little prop, and I would like some audience participation here too. So if this section here would tell me, what does that edge look like? An L, a letter. Okay, I got that. And I ask these guys if they agree with you, what does this edge look like on this side? J, backwards L. You're not agreeing with them. Are you saying it wrong? All right, so I'll have this section here. Maybe you can decide who's right. Nah, that's work for Amy. So what's this describe? Falls apart. I was going to say it's a one-legged ostrich wanting to bury its head, but anyway, that's just too bad. And Jay, if we get too much snow, maybe this would work for snow shovel. I don't know. So what's the purpose of this little demonstration? If you know me, I am one of those that really would love to see the fivefold ministry in a congregation and come forth. Because as you saw here, different perspectives would maybe give us a useful instrument to this world. So that's what I'm saying, and I'm trying to emphasize that no one in their perspective has the total perspective, and certainly the prophetic does not. I know I don't, at least. These poor flowers. Anyway, so when Ron asked me to talk, that's a pretty neat guy up there, isn't it? And I'm talking about the lion. That other guy is dying. And when Ron asked me to share this morning, I told him that you know that it's going to be personal. It's going to be coming out of my life, because I'm not so good at the esoteric type of stuff where, you know, you got to know us good big stuff. And so it wasn't so many years ago, I was standing out in the back hallway there, and this is some foundational things that changed me to be willing to get up here. And I was just talking with God, as they often do, inside, and I was saying how this one certain sin just really grieves me, and just it's ugly, and you know what God told me, the Father told me, he says, that's exactly the same way I feel about you. In football, there's a certain tackle known as a clip. It's where the guy comes, takes you out right there. It's a very dangerous deal. It ends quite a few careers. And that's what I felt God did to me right there. He just clipped me right out. Okay, so he's not too impressed with me. Well, before I could recover from that, so I'm I'm figuratively face down on the ground of life. And then there's this other move that you're not supposed to do, and that is unsportsmanlike conduct. When the guy's down, the play's over, you're not supposed to pile it on. But God does not go by our rules. And so the next thing he said was, when did I ever say that I was glad I made man? And I can't think of a time he actually did. So I'm being confronted with these two ideas. He's not impressed with me, and actually he's not glad he made me. And I'm still standing here, so as I work through this, I've come to two conclusions. Number one, I shouldn't be impressed with me either. And number two, if he doesn't love me, why should I? I was backpacking, and this has to be 40 years ago at least. It was up, I think, close to the Lehigh River in kind of eastern Pennsylvania there. And hot afternoon, probably late September, early October, sweaty. And this rarely happens, but you're hiking down a trail and you come up on this old card table, and on it is lemonade and something to eat, don't remember what it was, and a description of the weather. And so I drank the lemonade, it was warm by now, ate whatever it was, and I was on down the trail. And this thought comes into my mind, and I'm pretty sure it's not my own thought, but it's like, what is a weather report? What was a weather report? And I can't remember at all. And then he reminded me of the mirror experience there. You know, you're like that guy that looks in the mirror and forgets who he is, what he looks like. All right, thank you, God. That's a very good thing to know. So, what do you do? What a loving God he is. And then, and I want to speak a little bit, this might be a little bit out of rhythm here, but it has to do with listening to what God is saying to you. And as a husband, I was given a wife, which I deserved, because God said it's not good for man to be alone. I would say that was just of him to do that, and it was very merciful of him to give me the woman he did. But I tell you what, when I asked her dad if I could marry her, and she was 29 at the point, he said, she's a strong woman and a pusher. Now, not pushy, but pusher. And I said, well, I know that I need that in my life. And I started laughing just a couple of days ago. As I'm thinking about this, it's like, you know, he never argued that point that I needed. And I'm, okay, pretty perceptive, I guess. And I got the impression of, she's all yours. So, and I have very much enjoyed having her as a wife. I don't know where she is today. You must be hiding. Sunday school? Okay. Two of my daughters are here, Rachel and Jana, by the way. And I'm glad they are. So anyway, I wanted to share a little bit. I know there's been a while ago I talked to Ron about this message, and I say, am I to give it or not? I was getting very frustrated. And you know, and it's, okay. I didn't really get a clear answer, and I need to tell you this, that a few years ago, I volunteered to do this. So this is not, I'm not accusing you, okay? I really appreciate it for giving me these opportunities to be up here. But some things started happening at the Espenshade household, and as dad, I was like, what is going on here? And this was just a short period of time after I talked with Ron, because I really wanted to get out of it, out of giving this work. I did not desire to do it. So much for my appreciation of being up here. But when I asked God, you know, what is going on, he simply said to me, you're trying to pull a Jonah on me. In other words, run from the gift or the message that I want you to give. And so at that time, I guess I just resigned myself. Okay, I guess I'm going to give it sometime. I didn't know when. And then I wanted to talk about the maintenance position that I have given up here just recently. And there was a time just shortly before Christmas when I was really being hounded by that pornography familiar spirit. And I had wanted to be released from this position for a while, and you know, wasn't really happening on my time schedule. But then God said, you know, you need to give this position up. And the moment I decided, okay, it's done, that familiar spirit disappeared so fast. Now, I'm telling you, I've been messing with this guy for 55 years probably, so I know what he was like. He never got out of the way like that. So obedience better than sacrifice, because it was being a sacrifice to be a maintenance man, because I wasn't supposed to be there anymore. How does it relate a position that I hadn't given up to allow a spirit to come against me? And the only way I can describe it is that of a roof that's fairly flat. Most of you builders would understand this, but sometimes a roof will leak over there and it will drip inside over here 30, 40 feet away. I believe in the spirit realm it's the same way, that if you're disobedient in one area way over there, it can show up in another area here. And by the way, there's still cards here. I have four children and a wife, so I know what to do with them, but you're welcome to come get them. When I'm done speaking, I'm going to get them back if you don't take them. Humble yourself. Come get them. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I didn't tell you what I was going to ask you to do after you picked them up. So. Well, good audience participation here. Thank you. All right, now I lost my place. So you're wondering, I guess, why I have this up here on the screen. I told Ron, definitely not during worship. When I read 1 Kings 13, probably about 4 years ago, the instance of the prophet that went and did what he was supposed to do, but then disobeyed in the way he was supposed to return, he was killed by a lion for that disobedience. I can't tell you how that wrecked me. And that's when I became aware that God was calling me to be a prophet, and that's the last thing I wanted to do. So I understood the intricacies of that story of that guy getting killed, the old prophet that certainly wanted some fellowship and stuff. And so I have the cross there, and I'm trying to portray that I am now trying to walk in this prophetic anointing. And I think as we pursue our identities, we all are going to have to take up that cross and follow Jesus with our anointings. And that lion, Ron asked me what kind of lion picture I wanted, and I said I wanted an observant male lion that would make you be vigilant. Because our actions are not without consequences. In Genesis, first of all, I wanted to go to Joshua 5, 13 through 15, just a little bit. Talk about the commander of the army meeting with Joshua. Joshua is getting ready to fight, I believe it's Jericho, and the battle's imminent. And I can imagine as Joshua's first military campaign, I think, is scared. And so he sees this guy with his drawn sword, and he goes up to him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" And God says, "No, I'm here as the commander of the army of the Lord." If you remember, God took me down on the ground and Joshua hits the deck. He says, what do I need to do to appease you? And it's obedience. Take off your shoes because it's holy ground. So he did. Obedience, people, is going to become very, very important these upcoming days. The mirror. I've shared you part of the story. But as I look at it now, two things I want to tell you. I'm appreciating more the guy I can look at. Because he is cleansing me, he's cleaning me up, and I'm not ashamed of what he's done. I'm ashamed maybe of what I did, but I'm not ashamed of what he's doing in me. And the other thing is, everything in my life is now at his disposal to be used to bring freedom and purpose and healing and wholeness to others. Even if I have to humble myself in a way I don't want to humble myself. I appreciate what John Waller said to you a couple weeks ago. But he threw out so many scriptures that I thought, man, John, why don't you just tell us to read the whole book? And gee whiz. Which I have done, by the way. I've read it more than 10 times. And after a while, I got tired of counting. And because what good does it do if you read and don't put it into practice? You are deceiving yourself if you do not practice what you read in that book. So, thanks, John. I do appreciate that. In fact, I was talking to the Lord about this, you know, reading the Bible. You know, I'm in Revelation now for whatever time it is. And so I'm kind of getting bored of it this way. And he says, well, read it backwards. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read backwards. Reading it backwards is going to make me think differently because I'm going to read it verse by verse backwards. And so I'll have to think differently about that. God is a little weird at times. You know that? So let's just think a bit. I want to go to 2 Peter. I get this out of here. Too much stuff here. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. I have this listed. If you can separate God, which you can't really do, but of us finite people, we kind of have to think that way. So I'm kind of going into the justice of God here. 1 Peter 3. Now, this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own desires, sinful desires, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they were deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away. Verse 10. with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. You cannot hide. Exodus 20 talks about not making graven images, because if you do that, sins will be passed down to your children for a few generations on down the road. Psalms 95 talks about the Lord loathing the Israelites because they did not want to go in and take the promised land. He put up with it for 40 years, and so many people died because of that, because they were disobedient. Ezekiel 18, 25 through 32. Kind of in the middle of what's going on here, but you can read the rest of it. Ezekiel 18, 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Now hear, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely die, he shall not. He shall surely live, he shall not die. And yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are just? So many times, we want to condone the sin in people's lives. God will not do that. God will not do that. I wrote a note here, like, just because you start out good doesn't mean you have it made. We can read Romans 11. Paul says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you or me. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. I have another note written here, and this is what I'm becoming to understand. That if I can trust God to be just with me, then I can more freely and openly receive his mercy. because he is merciful. Exodus 20, verse 6 goes on to say, "But I will show steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments." Salvation is not free. It does cost. It costs obedience. Exodus 33:19 says, "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful." So, who's he going to be merciful to? I'd like to read Jonah 3:10-4:2. This kind of cracks me up a bit because of Jonah, his attitude, but and I don't want to laugh too hard because I'm kind of like Jonah, you know. "But when God saw that they repented and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to God and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Matthew 12:20 and Isaiah 42:3 are the same verse, really. It says, "A bruised reed he will not despise. He will not turn away from. He will not reject." I want to read Isaiah 57. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, 'I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him, and also with him, and also with him, and also with him, and also with him. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and revive the heart of the contrite.'" "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. But the spirit will grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and also the breath of life that I made." Back to 2 Peter 3. I skipped a couple of verses, 8 and 9 and 13. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." kind of wondered where Peter came up with that 1,000 years, one day, 1,000 years. I know it's not talking about a day of creation. Those are 24-hour days. And then it dawned on me that, you know, no one lived to be 1,000 years old. They got pretty close. They got to 960-something, I think. That's pretty old. But God had said that in the day you sin, you eat of that tree, you will die. So when you talk about that 1,000-year day, it's a day of God's patience with you. He does not want you to not repent. He wants to give you life. Emotionally tired one. It was actually February the 15th. I gotten home from work and I was just tired and wanted to take a nap. And I was thinking about this mirror thing up here. And it's like, you know, it shows the horribleness of me and the impurity and stuff and my shortcomings and just the way I am. And I thought about how there are times when my wife and I are, you know, sleeping in the middle of the night, and I get awake for some reason. And I would look and think, you know, why in the world did she ever say yes when I asked her to marry me? You know, what possessed her to take on my name? You know. And then it dawned on me and I understood. She is the weaker vessel. Now, I rolled in my bed for about half an hour that one. Because for someone to be nuts enough to marry me, I would kind of think maybe she is a weaker vessel. Yeah. I have here a just law. You reap what you sow. I need to touch on this because it hits home for me pretty hard. But there was victory through it. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat it. Its fruits. So it's important to watch what you say. I'll read James 3 before I go in that story. One through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if any man does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Interesting correlation there. The effects your words have on your body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide them, their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a fire, a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. For the same mouth, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A few of you know the circumstances of this story a little bit. My brother and I were in a farming operation together from like 1979, I believe, to 1997. And we were both Christian men, sincere Christian men. And the operation went well, went very fine. But when it came to selling or breaking up the partnership, selling stuff, I'll just tell you, all hell broke loose. And neither of us understood it. And it came to the point where I was not welcome at my brother's house. And I didn't want him in my house either. The tension was that great. There were times that I would try and bring reconciliation in my own efforts, you know. I would call him up in tears, you know. Can we get this thing straightened out, you know? Nothing worked. And then two prophetic prophet people got wind of what was going on. And they said, "Hey, Clyde, come over here. I see something ancestral happening here. Is there something in your father's life that you are aware of?" And I said, "Yes, I think there is." And so we did that, I think, a Daniel prayer, confessing and owning the sins of our fathers as our own. So we went through that process. And by the way, there is a need for those ministries up there that counsel. But these two, father, son, and I went through this procedure. And then they said, "Now you know what you need to do. Call your brother again." Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. I called my brother up. And in the process of that phone call, he said something. And what rose up within me was like, I wanted to tell him what I thought. And I don't know if you can imagine this happening to me, because I don't talk that much. But God said, "Shut your mouth." But. And God says, "Well, your brother is walking more purely than you are to what he knows, so shut your mouth." I've been carrying this in my Bible pretty much ever since that day. It's something I've never read before. I shared the gist of it The last time my brother and sisters were together, I only had one brother. But this is what I wrote. My brother and I met 2 days after I went through that ministry. I had shut my mouth. And so this is what I wrote to our mother and sisters. This is from Claire and Clyde Espenshade. And it may be shared or shown to anyone who would benefit from seeing it. On April 10, 2005, God revealed to me that sins of our father, Exodus 25 and 6, had been passed down to us that made it impossible to peacefully divide up our partnership. Proverbs 26:2 says something about a curse does not alight without a purpose or a reason for it. So these sins were owned by me and taken to the cross of Jesus, where they cursed him instead of us. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. And we received forgiveness and wholeness because of what Jesus did for us, specifically Claire and Clyde, and for anyone who asks him. That's 1 John 1:8 and 9. Therefore, now this was April 10, 2005, therefore, on April 12, 2005, a Tuesday, between 11:30 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, we, Claire and Clyde, made a covenant and placed all actual and perceived hurts toward each other under the forgiving and cleansing blood of Jesus. Our relationship now is healed and whole. And new, by the way. Therefore, any doubts, questions, arguments, thoughts, words, or suggestions to the contrary are based on lies. There is no debt of any kind owed to or by Claire or Clyde, because that debt has been paid by our crucified Lord. Also, since Jesus is risen and God made him Lord, this covenant is eternal, sustained by his eternal life. Gratefully, Claire and Clyde Espenshade. That can be read at my funeral. So if you don't like what you're reaping, there are three things you can do. One, just do the same thing, and you'll get the same results. Probably get them worse. Number two, you can plead for mercy, and possibly God, the Lord, will destroy those things that you've planted. Number three, which is probably the best thing besides number two, is do something different. Sow something different in your lives. You know, I am proud of doing this. I am proud that I shut my mouth up, because I can hand a legacy now to my daughter Jana and Rachel that has healing in it, has wholeness in it. I like you girls. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. You know, all this stuff. I sat down at the dinner table one evening and said, kids, God wants me to get up in church and tell how he set me free from that pornography stuff. I don't speak much. They take the conversation and go, but that was a quiet evening. And I want you to know that I've lost no respect for many of my children, only gained it. And I say this to young people, man, stay away from sin. It does destroy you. It ain't worth it. Don't go there. It's too painful. Now where am I at? Micah 6:8. Yeah, this makes following the Lord real easy. What does he require you? But to do justly, honor your word, love mercy, be kind to everybody if you can, and to walk humbly with your God. So you're probably wondering why I'm trashing these flowers. It's one way of describing what sin does to your life. You know, if you're like me, you've intentionally done things that bruise you. And unintentionally do things that bruise you. Others do things intentionally and bruise you. Maybe you just think you grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't know. But you know, God does not love this. It's ugly to him. But you know what I found out? If you come to him like this, he will love you. And the total purpose of his love is to eradicate the sin in your life, to make you holy and pure before him. Brothers, sisters, take that to heart. Before it's too late. I'm glad they came up here and got all them gift cards. That means I don't have to go out so often. But it's your choice. Do you want to remain in that situation, or do you want him to work in your life? Every time that you allow him to take one of these things and discard it from your life, you know, it will be put in here, a beautiful bouquet. There are times when, well, there was one time a few months ago we were singing, you know, I want to be more like Jesus. I sang it a one time or two, and then I just shut my mouth, and I thought, eh, I ain't going to sing that. Because, you know, if you want to be more like him, I got to be less like me. That's not fun, man. So what did God do? He came down from his high and holy place. He came down and walked among us, looked us in the eyeballs, and said, come follow me. Come follow me. I will give you life. I will bring wholeness into you. I'm not here to destroy you. I do not like the idea of anyone dying. That's in some of those verses up there somewhere. I lost track of it. I'm looking forward to the day I can touch that little girl and say, come to life and be normal. There's a passion in God that is wanted to come forth and bring holy and holy and holy and purity and power to us, that we may walk holy and pure lives and change the world that we are living in, that we may change the world. God is getting ticked off. He does not like what's going on. But it's going to take a holy and a pure people who will be able to contain the power to achieve what he wants to achieve. There's a statement that I really do not like that I hear some people saying. It's like, I want to make sure, God, that you get all the glory. And I'm thinking, goodness, person, if you got too much of his glory, give it to me, because I don't have enough. I want it. I want his glory. I want his power. I want to change the world. I don't want to see it destroyed the way it's being destroyed. You know, I think I may be done. So Ken, if you want to play that song, I ask you just to receive the presence here. And let the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is singing this song, minister to you life and health and joy and purpose and power, desire to walk with him. One thing that lions teach me is that I better get to know him. His eyeballs are on me. I'm not walking in fear of being afraid. But I want to know him. And I want to know him more.
Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise for the bright.
By the way, you are excused. What you want to be.
The glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We'll go to a much better place. And dance upon the with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy. The time's drawing near. We will appear. And oh, we will stand by this side. A strong, pure, spotless bride. The glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We will dance on the streets that are gold. The glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe.
Yep. Ron reminded me of the gift cards. As I want to try and embarrass you people. No, not really. The gift card will pay for your meal, but it's not going to get you to the restaurant. Jesus paid for your salvation. But if you look in the Word, your works will get you to the front door of heaven. I would love you to just keep playing that song. But works are critical. Works are critical. So Ken, I'm ready to dance.